look at a few chapters this morning. Last week we looked at, you know, the need to engage spiritually. And through prayer, how we connect spiritually. It's how we breathe in the Spirit. And along the same lines, always, the Lord's calling us to engage and interact with Him. They asked for a king. And though it was against God's plan, primary will, He gave them a king. Well, this week's been eventful. It's a good thing. Last week, you know, we had a really good Sunday service. And the Lord moving. And Monday morning, I got a call. You know, hey, Mike, you better, Pastor Mike, you better get down to the building. The building's flooded. The print shop's water meter broke and flooded this whole sanctuary. The water line's about to here. The nursery was about an inch and a half water through the classroom. The coffee shop was 80% of the laminate floor was destroyed. Water underneath it, above it. So we prayed for water, and the Lord brought water. But this morning we're continuing. Though it wasn't God's primary plan for them to turn as the other nations and ask for a king, God granted them what they wanted. Be careful what you ask for. God may give you what you want. Though they chose plan B, second best, for their lives, God met them. The Bible says that, you know, through Samuel, he says, you know, even though it wasn't my plan for you, He condescended to their level and said, I'll meet you where you're at. Just continue to serve me and love me and follow me. Don't drift to the right or the left. And he stated that, you know, the Lord will not forsake you. Never will the Lord forsake you. The Lord will not forsake His people. But continue to walk after Him and follow Him. Chapter 13 continues with really the beginning of Saul's reign. And shows him, as he develops as a king, really some of the characteristics that develop who he is. And his fleshly, sinful, selfish characteristics we see noted as we monitor his reign in the next few chapters here. I want to read a couple of sections here. Let's see here. In chapter 14, beginning with verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sini. The front of one faced northward, the opposite Michmash, the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you. Then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within the about a half acre of land. Again, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that you would revive us according to your word. We ask that you would plant it in our heart. Lord, we again commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see, really, in the middle of this development of Saul's reign as a king, this little episode with Jonathan, episode of faith. But we begin in chapter 13. We'll do a little quick thumbnail sketch. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that Saul developed an army of 3,000. 2,000 remained men with him, and 1,000 went with Jonathan. The Bible says that Jonathan attacked a garrison of the Philistines. In verse 3, it says that though Jonathan attacked, you know, did the battle, Saul blew his trumpet. And then it became hearsay among all of Israel that it was Saul that attacked the garrison. The Bible begins with this little, you know, development of his reign and character, that he was out to take credit. Typical politician. Taking credit for others, what others are due. He jumped on it. We see in verse or in chapter 13 that the Philistines, they amassed a huge army. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. The Bible says that their foot soldiers were innumerable. Just a huge, threatening, intimidating army of the Philistines. The Bible tells us at the end of chapter 13 that there were no blacksmiths in Israel. See, the Philistines were advanced and they're working with metals. They were into the Iron Age, yet the Israelites weren't. So their weaponry was superior. You know, bronze swords and shields and spears and weapons. The Bible says that if the Israelites wanted their, you know, their goads set, or you know, they wanted their plow sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines and pay a pim, or, you know, a small charge to get it sharpened. But they had the advantage. A strong army of the Philistines amassing. The Bible tells us that as this, you know, army of the Philistines mounted, the Israelis kind of freaked out. In verse 6, chapter 13, it says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As far as Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling." The Bible says that as the Philistines amassed this huge, intimidating army, that they were terrified. The Israelites, they started to, even a part of Saul's army, the military, they started to desert. Starting with 3,000 soldiers, they were down to 600 men. They started hiding in caves, and they crossed the Jordan. They escaped even the battle zone or the threatened areas, the hot zones. They were terrified. Then the Bible says in verse 11, well, first they set it up back in chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel said, "Saul, go to Gilgal. Wait there 7 days. I'll come and make sacrifice for you and the army, and we'll see what the Lord's going to do." Well, Saul's there, and that's where he's at. He's waiting and waiting. No sign of Samuel. So it comes to the seventh day. His men are deserting. He's dwindling. His army's dwindling down to 600 men. He's freaking out. He also, you know, recognizing the power of the might of the Philistine army, he takes things into his own hand on the seventh day. The Bible says that he offers up a sacrifice. He crosses the line, does what he completely disobeys God, breaks God's commandment, and does what only a priest was allowed to do. Samuel, on the seventh day, right after he presented the burnt offering, came up to him and said, "What are you doing? Why did you offer a sacrifice?" That's where we pick up in verse 11, chapter 13. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattered, deserting from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed," it's the seventh day, "and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," they're threatening, "then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled." He gives this lame excuse why he broke God's command. It's really part of his feelings. "I felt." It was an emotional thing. That's his excuse he gives. Why he broke God's command. It's a sinful sacrifice that he offered. The story develops, Samuel tells him that God's going to stop his dynasty. Though his kingdom would have continued, God's going to take his kingdom from him, consequence of his sin. But it doesn't stop there. This pattern of his sinful behavior continues through chapter 13, 14. The Bible tells us the account we read this morning following Jonathan's act of faith. It really turned the tables with the Philistines. There was confusion in the Philistine camp. And Saul recognized, he ceased to take advantage of what was going on. You know, again, to accredit himself, to exalt himself. So he called the armies to go after the Philistines during the time of their commotion. And he said, he makes a foolish vow. He says, "Now go," look in verse 24, chapter 13. Or I'm sorry, chapter 14. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food." He makes this foolish vow that no one's to eat until this battle is finished. Jonathan, you know, separated himself, slipped away, and attacked that garrison of Philistines. Didn't hear this commandment or foolish curse that Saul made. Engages in the bigger battle with the Philistines. He seems, as the Israelites go through the woods and the forest, there's honey there just dripping. They're feeling faint and weak. They need a boost. You know, if only they could have some honey. Well, Jonathan, not aware of Saul's curse not to eat, dips his rod, the Bible says, and eats some of the honey. The Bible says his countenance changed. He turns bright, gets a boost of energy. So he's like wailing away at the enemy. And his fellow soldiers said, "Hey, you don't realize what your dad, you know, cursed. Anybody that was to eat before the battle's over." "Oh, my dad, that was a foolish, curse." He publicly disagrees with his dad. Then the Bible tells us that the battle goes on till the end of the day. It's reported back to Saul that some of the men, because they were starving, they plundered the booty. They took the sheep and the calves and the oxen, and they just started to, you know, cook them up. And before they bled them properly, what was kosher according to the law, they started eating them. They were starving at the end of the day. So they came back, and the Bible tells us Saul, you know, hypocritically says, "We don't want to break the commandment of the Lord. So he calls all the people and the ox and the sheep, and they go through the religious ritual of bleeding the animals before they eat them. Then the Bible says that Saul inquires of the Lord, but the Lord doesn't answer him. So he relates it to there being sin in the camp. So he calls all the people and he draws lots, casts a lot, and it falls on Jonathan. He said, "Jonathan, what have you done? I was unaware of your curse, your commandment. I didn't hear it, so I ate." Then an example of how foolish and stupid Saul had become, he said, "Well, even my son will die." He curses and tries to go through with this curse, even to the death of his own son. The people intervene. "You can't kill Jonathan. And he's doing what's right. He's been faithful." So they stayed off his execution and saved and rescued his life. But Saul, his characteristics just escalating in the flesh. How sinful he becomes and who he is and his character surfacing. He's selfish, sinful, foolish. In verse 52, at the end of chapter 14, "And Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, and he took him for himself." Selfish, just like Samuel warned, if you get a king, he'll take your men, the best of your men. He exemplifying, becoming a type of the flesh as he escalates in his selfishness, breaking God's command, choosing to do what he wants, living according to, the Bible tells us in the next chapter, Samuel finds him erecting a monument to himself, exalting himself, taking the credit for himself, ruling himself, refusing God's rule, God's way, God's will, God's word. Becoming a type of the flesh, the Bible sees that God pronounces judgment upon him. It even gets worse. You go into chapter 15. Look in verse 3, chapter 15. He's given a mission by Samuel. Samuel gives Saul an edict. "Now go and attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." God was pronouncing judgment on the Amalekites. You can find out why. You dig into the Old Testament and what they did, how they treated the Israelites. He pronounced, gave Saul a mission. This is what you're to do. Wipe out the Amalekites. Well, Samuel, telling him God's word. The verse 7, the Bible says that Saul attacked the Amalekites. He began to obey his mission. But in verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. He didn't completely obey God. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." He took it upon himself, not only to make a sacrifice, but to make a determination what was best. God told him what to do, point blank. Utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Animals, all the people, everything. Annihilate everything. He spared the king. Don't spare anything, anyone. God's edict. But he took it upon himself to think what's best. He says that, you know, he spared the animals when Samuel confronts him in his disobedience. He said he spared the animals that he might sacrifice them to the Lord. God coming to Samuel, telling him, you know, Saul broke my commandment. He's disobeying. Samuel all night long grieved over Saul's disobedience, then goes to confront Saul. He comes to confront him in verse 13, chapter 15. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That's an out-and-out blatant lie. But now he's escalating so much in his flesh, he's in self-deception. I think he really thought he fulfilled God's word, God's mission. But notice the spiritual jargon. Him being outside of God's will completely, being in such self-deception that he's thinking he's doing God's will, "Hey, blessed of the Lord are you." He's got the spiritual God talk going. Samuel, confronts him. He says, "What have you done?" Hearing the bleeding of the sheep in the background, bah, knowing that he didn't destroy or fulfill God's commandment. Saul said, took it upon himself, "Well, you know, I kept some of the best sheep and oxen and animals to sacrifice to the Lord." Out and out, disobeying God's commandment. In verse 15, chapter 15, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." We destroyed what I think was destroyed a bull, but we kept what was best. He disobeyed God. We see in Saul, as his life progresses, a type of the flesh. Someone that chose his way over God's way. Even though he was appointed, interacted with God's Spirit, was in a blessed position, head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel, handsome, all full of potential, yet disobeyed God by doing his own will, by breaking God's commandment, by being selfish, by exalting himself, by this fleshly, depraved nature, unrestrained, living, exalting itself, and choosing to live and choosing to disobey God. In the middle of Saul's picture and escalation of the flesh, we have this illustration of Jonathan stepping out by faith. In chapter 14, verse 6, great story. Jonathan, first, in a time of fear, where fear paralyzed the Israelites, they're hiding in caves, deserting. A time when Philistines' army amassed so strongly. Yet Jonathan, filled with faith, says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go see what the Lord will do." Slips away out of camp, unnoticed, not trying to draw attention to himself. Interesting. In verse 7, his armor bearer says, "Hey, I'm with you, man. I'm one with you. Let's go. Let's do it." In verse 8, chapter 14, then Jonathan said, "Well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them." I'd like to note, him engaging, surrounded by a king that chose to live according to the flesh, engages spiritually. He chooses to live by faith. And how he chooses to engage spiritually? He, first of all, he engages the enemy. He says, "Hey, let's go show ourselves to the enemy. See what the Lord will do." I love this. Because he's stepping out in faith to see what God would do. According to his word. Based upon his promise. According to what he, his word says. Not to pick a fight with Satan. but to make himself known, to be in the vision. The Bible says that the gates of hell, that Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Him coming up to the gates of hell will not stop the church. Him coming in the vision of the enemy, him engaging in the fight, him going to the battlefront, the front line. Trusting, relying upon the Lord. conscious of God's promise and his word and his power. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. Look at a verse here that's parallel. Chapter 11, verse 32, and a prophecy concerning the Antichrist. Daniel states, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, the Antichrist, shall corrupt with that flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." See, Jonathan, not paralyzed with fear, according to the trend or what was going on. The outward. Now, it seems like the enemy has the upper hand. It seems like people don't want Jesus. It seems like people are trapped in materialism. You know, it seems like the enemy has the upper hand. Yet, Jonathan, in tune with God, relying on God's promise, trusting God, engages the enemy. Trusting God, the Bible says that those who know their God will do great exploits. Knowing God through his word. Knowing him, trusting him, no matter what the outward. It's interesting when he, talking to his armor bearer. Now, let's not presume that God's going to move. Let's make a determination to make sure God's in on this. He says, listen, we'll put out a fleece, as it were. We'll go before them. We'll put ourselves in the enemy's vision. And we'll say, you know, if they say, come on up here and we'll show you something. And we know that that God's in on it. But if they say, you know, you stay there, we'll come down to you, we'll wail on you, we'll kill you there. You know, what are the chances of them coming up, but him making that fleece, him saying, come on up here, we'll show you a thing, as if they would come up there. Both passes around their mountaintop were protected by a natural barrier of sharp rocks. The Bible says that Jonathan crawled up on his hands and knees. And the Bible tells us that there was a great slaughter. Back to back, the armor bearer and Jonathan killed 20 Philistines in the space of a half acre land. How God moved, according to his promise, according to his power, according to someone that would trust him in the midst of the odds being completely stacked against him. Here, Jonathan rises up and asks, you know, I like his, you know, statement or declaration of faith. I wonder what God will do. I wonder what God will do if we tested him, proved him. On Tuesday night, we're praying. I wonder what God will do. So, you know, a group of men come together and fall on the truth of God's promise and ask the Lord to move. I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder if God will create a victorious stepping out of faith. Yes, he will. I believe it. But, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, not to presume what God will do, not to take action in our own self, but to fall upon him and ask him what he'll do, to follow him and his will. They have this reliance upon the Lord. They trust him. They seek his will. But they go on the offensive. It's important to go on the offensive. And you know, we're sitting in church, you know, and we're protected. You know, Lord, put a hedge about us. You know, bless us for and no more. And we want to be protected by our shepherd. We want to be close to our shepherd. We don't want to, engage the wolves. Why should we? Things are so much better closer to the shepherd. But great exploits will those who know their God do by faith, who trust and rely upon him. Jonathan puts God to the test and steps out by faith and engages the enemy. The Bible tells us the results of what happened. There was a huge momentum shift. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, a momentum shift like a breakthrough spiritually that turned the table completely, that God began to move. But he wasn't going to move until a man stepped up and trusted him. So a man said, you know, I wonder what God will do. According to his promise, according to his word, he tells us what he'll do. Yeah, he'll set 1,000 to flight, one man by faith. I'll protect you. No harm shall come to you. In his will, according to his plan, the results are recorded. Look at verse 15, chapter 14. The Bible says that there was trembling in the camp. The Philistines started freaking out now. Tables are turning. Now they're terrified. In the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the raiders also trembled. The earth quaked, so that a very great trembling. God threw in an earthquake. You know, he blessed the the act of faith by shaking the earth. Now the Philistines are in a state of pandemonium. There's confusion. And look at verse 20. The Bible says that Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was a very great confusion. The enemy's in a state of discombobulation. They're turning on one another, killing each other with their Iron Age military superior swords. And all Jonathan did was step out by faith. The whole table turned. The whole momentum shifted. Now, all of a sudden, the enemy's terrified. Not just that. It was an influence on the other people. It was an influence. The people started getting involved in the act. In verse 20, Saul and his army pursued the enemy. Let's go get them, man. We can take them now. They're falling apart. They're confused. You know, it is true that Satan is a formidable foe, and that he locks in areas and he has spirits, and you know they're appointed, and his demon emissaries do battle and keep people in bondage. But when God moves, they go into a state of confusion, pandemonium. Saul gets in the act with his 600 men. Look in verse 21, chapter 14. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan, and typifying the people in the world. The Christians that aren't really living for Christ, they're in the world. But they got hold of it. They got hold of it and they joined in. They joined in because God was moving. That's what happens when God moves. People join the revival. This is what happened. They, not only them, the people, the ones that were hiding. Look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, they heard the Philistines fled, and they also followed hard after them in the battle. What happened to their fear? Their fear dissipated. All of a sudden, everybody became a man. Everybody got into the act of faith because of the influence of one man stepping out in faith, to venture out in faith, to stand up in your circulation and say, I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God will do. You know, in truth, by faith. To really engage and trust God. Unseen hand, spiritual realm. I wonder what he'll do. He shows us what he does. In 2 Chronicles, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against us. King Asa trusted God through prayer. We see the results of a man that chose to live by faith. I find it interesting because it's really in the middle of Saul and the recording of Saul being a type of the flesh, just escalating or degressing in the flesh. And here in the midst of that is his son, Jonathan. His son stepping up and saying, you know, I wonder what God will do. This illustration of faith, one that we can see in the middle of the flesh. How the results of one who trusts God and gives himself to God and falls before him and relies on him. God moves when it's his will. When they ascertained and made sure that it was God's will according to his promise, God moved huge. How God moves. God's huge. He's bigger than the Philistines. He's bigger than the world. The results of faithfulness, of trusting God, are blessed. But then there's the results recording for Saul, for the one who continues to live by the flesh. The Bible says that his kingdom was ripped from him. Samuel came to him and prophesied judgment against him. Saul grabbed his robe and it tore. And he said, "Today, God is tearing the kingdom from you." Look in verse 22, chapter 15. We see Saul, his type of the flesh, his selfishness, foolishness, stupidness. You know, sin makes us stupid. If we continue to live in sin and in the flesh, we become stupid. We make stupid decisions that end up in humiliation, just like Saul. Whoever violated my command in my kingdom that I built for me will die, even if it's my son. People intervene publicly. No, you're not going to kill him. Humiliated. He was embarrassed. His pride came down, and ours will too, if we continue to live in sin in the flesh. Self-deception. How is self-deception escalated to the point where he thought he was blessed and in God's will and doing what God was wanting him to do, fulfilling God's command, and had the spiritual jargon to boot. But notice in verse 22, chapter 15, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" When Samuel said, "I kept the animals alive to sacrifice to the Lord," as if he was doing God's will, Samuel answered him, "Yeah, God likes sacrifices, no doubt. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." That word heed means to yield to him. You see, it's better to obey him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" than all that religious stuff we do, all that we give, all the show we put on, to really obey him and to yield ourselves to him. Better than all the fat of the lambs, he says. For rebellion, verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness and self-will and the flesh and sin is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you. See, there's a result to the end of living a life according to the flesh. It ends in rejection of the Lord. He's rejected you because you rejected him. He pronounces judgment upon Saul. You know, Saul becomes in Scripture a type for the flesh. You know, and how they wanted a king to reign over them. Not God's choice of a king, but God gave them their choice. Getting what they wanted. You push for what we want. If I push for what I want, God forbid, God give it to me. How it ends in judgment and tearing his kingdom from him, the Bible says. His stubbornness to do his own will is as witchcraft, rebellious, selfish, sinful life of the flesh. He lost his position as a king. He rejected by God. You know, we're in, we look at this sometimes, you know, we say, okay, who's Saul? You know, we can always say, Saul, he's like, you know, someone that lives totally for the flesh. But see, I think that we all are Saul. We have to deal with Saul in us. Saul is a type of our flesh, our pushing desire to do our will. Our desire to exalt ourselves. Look at me. Make a monument for myself. Our desire to take credit that's not due to us. It's us. It's our rebellion. It's our sinful nature. We're in Matthew on Wednesday night. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, before talking to the Pharisees, before, you know, you judge the speck in your brother's eye, take the planks out of your own eye. You know, we're to bring Saul to the cross. Kind of a, you know, dual message. One, of the flesh and where the flesh will end. And one, if we can respond by faith to God, what would he do? And the results of what he did. So I know it's a lot of information and, you know, we're all over the place. But hopefully the Lord took this kind of like spiritual vitamins and ministered to you. Let's stand. You know, one great difference between the Old Testament and the New is that Jesus, you know, on the cross, peace comes from the blood of the cross. As we come to the cross, if there's any of these tendencies in us, Lord, cleanse us by your blood. Forgive us. Lord, we do bring our flesh, our soul, before you. And Lord, we ask that you'd have mercy upon us, that you'd fill us with your grace and your love, that you'd change our heart, Lord, and make us men and women to have faith, to trust you. What do you want to do, Lord? What's your plan for my life? To reach out to him in a spiritual way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that Jonathan gives us such a illustration of what a man can do when he steps out by faith. Lord, we desire to live by faith and to step out by faith. We ask, Lord, that you would stir us up and lead us. And Lord, help us understand what it is you're trying to tell us. Help us respond. Help us anticipate and expect you to move, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And with David, we do ask that you would revive us, Lord, according to your word, according to your judgments, according to your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace. Breathe on us, Lord. Bring us alive for you. In Jesus' name, amen.